Father, thank you for the morning that you've given us so far in worship. Thank you for the challenge that Brother Cal's not really a challenge, but the plan that he's put forth, Lord, for our church and fasting and praying, and pray, Lord, that you would burden our hearts to with the how you would have us to respond. And we look forward, Lord, to the move that your Holy Spirit is going to make throughout this church from this prayer and fasting. And just pray that we would reach new heights for you and for your glory in all this. We give you these prayer requests that are on the board. No doubt there's more than that in here, but we ask that you be with each one of these in every situation. Give the people involved your grace to deal whatever the situation may be. We pray for healing and for wisdom and for strength and for courage. You know all of these intimately. Be with us, Lord, as we open your word and look at the continue to look at the book of Revelation. This is it reveals you to us, and we just pray, Lord, that you would become more and more real to us, and the reality of your soon coming would become more and more real to the world. So open the word to us. Move me out of the way, Lord. Let me just fade into the background, and Holy Spirit, you come witness to us about Jesus and take center stage. You are our teacher here, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in the book of Revelation. We are at chapter 8. So let's begin reading there. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood by at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. We'll stop right there. So here we got the opening of opening of the seventh seal. You remember we were in the midst of the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, opening the seven seals of this title, this scroll, the title deed to the earth. And he was opening the seals one by one in chapter 6. And chapter 6 ended with the opening of the sixth seal. And we were you would naturally kind of expect the seventh seal to be opened in the next chapter, in the seventh chapter, but that didn't happen. In chapter 7, we saw four angels, remember last week, holding back the wind, preventing it from blowing on the earth. We talked about how bad that would be. First of all, it would totally jack up the entire geological system of the earth and make life difficult, if not impossible. And there would likely be the stench of billions of dead bodies laying in the earth left from the opening of the fourth seal. No wind blowing to move that smell out and get any relief from it whatsoever. And you remember we also met what I call 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams in chapter 7, whose job, it appears, during the Great Tribulation is to evangelize the post-rapture population left on the earth. And they will be great, they will be very, very effective witnesses for Christ during the tribulation as a testament to just how effective they would be. That these 144,000 will be, we met also an innumerable amount of people who were saved during the Great Tribulation, most of whom probably were saved because of the preaching, teaching, and witnessing of these 144,000. And you remember we said it appears during the greatest time of trial and tribulation on the earth that the world has ever known, there will come perhaps the greatest harvest of souls, the biggest revival, the greatest revival the world's ever known. And then lastly, in chapter 7, we saw that great company of saved souls along with every angel in heaven. They were all before the throne of God in hallelujah worship of God the Father and the Lamb. And so we sort of wondered, whatever happened to that seventh seal? Well, believe it or not, God didn't forget about it. Here it is right here in verse 1 of chapter 8. But it's a bit mysterious. You notice he says when he opened it, There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Silence for half an hour. Now, you remember we joked about this when we did that rocket ride I called through Revelation, that two-lesson journey through the book of Revelation, that some have used this proof text that there are no women in heaven because there will be silence for about half an hour. It's probably pressing the point, I'm sure. But anyway, what about this silence here? What do you think it means? What's your opinion on what this is about? What do you think? Somebody.
It's the quiet before the storm, most definitely.
That's about as good a definition as you can come up with, I would think. Yeah. Ellen? They were. Yeah, there are a lot of Bible scholars that have drawn a real correlation between the book. They make a good argument that the book of Joshua and the book of Revelation kind of parallel each other. There's a lot of they're very, very similar, it's a good explanation She's right, you know, right before that seventh trumpet when they're marching around Jericho, they were silent. But I also agree with Mike and a lot of other scholars, like Mike said, you know, this is kind of the calm before the storm, you know. You think about it, in the grand scheme of things, a half an hour is not very long. But everything's relative. I mean, depending on the context, you know, when I read this to you a moment ago, I stopped for about, I don't know, 10, 15 seconds, and I started making some of you uncomfortable, you know. So it says here that this silence, what's striking also is that this silence was in heaven. So far in the time we've spent with John in heaven, we haven't seen anything remotely like silence. In fact, just the opposite. From jump, there's been the four creatures around the throne singing praises to God. The 24 elders were bowing down and singing in praises to God. All the angels in heaven singing praises. Those saved during the tribulation period were all singing. Quite frankly, as far as we can tell, heaven's a pretty noisy place so far. But here we have this strange, eerie silence all of a sudden. And John seems to, John says to him, it seemed like it went on for like a half an hour. And we don't really know exactly what this is about, but as you can imagine, like we've looked at already, there's lots of speculation. A lot of people do believe there's a real tenseness in the air right here. It seems that all of heaven is watching these seals get opened. And if you think about it, if you're in heaven and you're watching these seals, you'll know, sort of to Ellen's point, this is getting down to the end. This is the seventh seal, and the tribulation period is not far from being over. You'll know that because it's the seventh seal, but you'll also know because the tribulation period is how long? 7 years. Come on now, people. And so at this point, I don't know. This is year 5, 6, or 7 here. So you're getting down to the very end. You remember we talked about this in chapter 6 as we read through these judgments. It's obvious that the tribulation period picks up steam. I mean, there's a real definite progression in the severity of all this. There's a progression in the rapidity, the speed of all this, which is exactly what Jesus said it would be like. So at this point, we're down to the last seal. And I believe all of heaven is there's a real sense of ominous foreboding right here. You know what I'm saying? Mel, you... Yes.
I mean, they know this is it.
Yeah.
This is going to be it. And it's kind of a somber, you know, moment. Yeah. Dick, you go. This is kind of off wall, but it's kind of like a home team moment. Like a basketball player going to the free throw line, and you don't hear cheering from the home crowd.
Right. Yeah.
Everybody's real quiet.
Yes.
Waiting on that.
Yes.
Now, probably all the souls in hell were yelling and screaming.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good analogy. Good analogy, David. Yeah. I think it is holy reverence, but I think it is collectively holding their breath because they realize this is the seventh seal, and this seventh seal is going to be like nothing else that's happened so far. Because the seventh seal does, in fact, bring horrific judgments that really almost defy description. I mean, you got to remember, keep in mind, we talked about this too, the seven seals encompass the entire tribulation period, all of the judgments, all of the tribulation period. The trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments are within the seventh seal, right? You can think of it this way. The first six seals, each seal brought a judgment. Each seal brought, but the seventh seal brings 14 sets of judgment. Is that, you follow my logic there? The seventh one brings the trumpets and the bowls. So all of heaven seems to be holding their collective breath here because they can just tell things are about to go sideways in a really, really bad, bad way. Because I want you to think about this. As one commentator I read put it, when God finishes his final judgment here, when it's complete, there will not be one living unbeliever on the face of the earth. Not one. I mean, every single solitary unbeliever that will have been killed or thrown into the lake of fire when his judgment is totally complete. So this silence here it likely is just, it's holy reverence, it's awe, it's fear. They just sense the worst is fixing to happen. Does that all make sense? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. I totally agree with that. And then he says he saw seven angels with seven trumpets. But these aren't, these aren't any old angels. Notice the definite article here. He says, I saw these seven angels that stand before before God. A lot of Bible scholars have labeled these angels the presence angels. I get that. The presence angels, as the name would imply, they always stand in the presence of God. And you may not realize it, but you already know one of them's name. Can you think of who it is? It's Gabriel. Remember when Gabriel announced to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, that his wife was going to get pregnant? And John said, well, how do I know what you're telling me is the truth? How do I know you know what you're talking about? And Gabriel said, because I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You remember that? And so scholars, they say the archangel Michael is also one of the presence angels. There's a whole Jewish tradition around these seven angels. Supposedly there are seven of them, and they've been, some of the Jewish rabbis, they've even named all the other six. One of them's named Raphael or something like that. Anyway, we don't need to get into all that. But some believe these, other scholars believe these seven angels are the seven spirits of God that we've already seen in the first few chapters. I don't know. That could be. So these seven presence angels were given seven trumpets. But before they do their thing, we meet one more angel here. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, in the Old Testament, you know this, the high priest's role was to do what? What was his main function? A high priest. He interceded with God on behalf of the people. He would take the prayers of the people to God. And because this angel is functioning in a kind of a priestly role here, many think this angel is Jesus. And those that think that, they'll also point out to the fact that Jesus is often referred to as an angel. In the Old Testament, he's referred to as what? The angel of the Lord. Yeah, I believe every time you see every time you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, I believe that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. But I would disagree. I don't think this is Jesus here. Just like last week, John calls him here another angel. There are two words in the Greek language for another. One means another of a different kind, and one word, another, the other one is another of the same kind. Let me see if I can say it this way. If I say to you, give me another ink pen, well, you don't know, do I mean give me another ink pen with blue ink, or give me another ink pen with a different color ink? Does that make sense? There's two different words here. The word that's used here in verse 3 means another of the same kind. So I don't think that's one reason I don't think this is Jesus. And I think, as Stevie or somebody pointed out last week, Jesus is already in this scene here. So that's another reason I don't think this is Jesus. But I like to give you every different opinion. I don't want to tell you how to think, but those are just some of the opinions that folks have. But now, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's what they would do. They would, the incense, the rising of the smoke, the incense is symbolic of the rising of God, of the prayers going up to God. Is that right? I'm not answering your question. Yes. He put the incense in the censer, and that smoke is symbolic of the prayer. I'm still not hitting your question. I'm not.
Like verse 20 says, I kind of wondered that, like, are they making an altar? Are they making it
this,
more specific to that?
No, they're not making an altar. I mean, this is the altar, you know, just the real altar. Remember, the tabernacle here on earth is a... I'm not understanding the question. I apologize. Anyway, in the Old Testament, I mean, incense that were burned in the, I keep repeating myself, they were burned in the Old Testament as symbols of the prayers going up to God. I mean, you know, I've heard people say, I don't want to bother God with my piddly prayers, you know. I think we're getting on God's nerves. Well, I mean, incense smells good, right? That's when we pray to God, to Him, it's like smelling incense. That's what this is all. So you're not bothering God. God, everybody likes to smell pretty things, pretty, you know, pleasant odors. Well, that's what praying to God, that's how He views our prayers. David said in Psalm 141, let my prayer be set before you as incense. Just like we see the angel doing here, this high priest is taking the incense and offer it to God along with the prayers of the people. But you notice he does this very strange thing here. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the angel takes the censer, full of the prayers of the saints, adds the incense and the fire, and hurls it down to the earth. And it crashes and causes all kind of calamities, thundering, noise, lightning, earthquake. What in the world do you think this is about? What's this about? Yes. You said the fifth seal? Yeah, I agree with you. I believe we were, that's exactly what I think it is. Back in chapter 6, I think we were given a preview of this. Back in chapter 6, if you'll flip back there and look at verse 9, here's what we see. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants, also their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. If you remember, when we looked at that seal then, I asked the question, what's the judgment here? If each of these seals is a judgment, how is prayers of the saints, the souls under the altar, how is that a judgment? And we said that we think that's their prayer for revenge, that's the judgment. Well, I think right here is where those prayers get answered. Does that make sense? This act of taking those prayers for revenge and throwing it to the earth is fulfillment. It's God's answering of those prayers. It is God's judgment. He is answering. He is getting vengeance. That's why it causes noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say to you?
Yeah, but I have a problem. Yeah.
Go ahead. Talk to me.
Well, it says that the prayers went up before God out of the angel's hand. I think the only thing thrown down was the fire from the altar. I don't think the prayers were thrown down.
Okay, it's the fire going down, and I think it's the answer of those, but it's the answer to, it is the answer to those prayers, though. Would you agree with that?
I think, you know, when you were asking, and Billy wasn't picking up, but it's what was added to the prayers. Because because the incense and added to those prayers, and you're asking, what is the incense? What's the fragrance? Right? Am I right?
Well, sort of. Yeah. Because it was an addition to the prayers. Addition. And God always said the prayers were the incense.
Right.
So if He's adding something to the prayers, that incense He's adding. I'm not talking about when the high priest went in and actually properly used that incense. I'm talking about just right here. Where it said they added incense to the prayers.
Yeah, she's referring to verse 4 when it said the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints. So there's something added to the prayers is what she's asking. So what is it? Well, A, it could be more prayers from, you know, or it could be some fragrance that we just don't know what it is.
But right? In this part, I'm saying the prayers went up.
Right. Yeah.
Out of the angel, and the fire was down, not the prayers.
Right. I probably did say the word, the prayers were thrown back down. I didn't mean, I meant that censer with those, that incense, that was what was, I mean, plainly says that's what thrown down. And I'm saying that's the answer, like Stevie said, to the prayers, God, in back in Seal 5, when are you going to take vengeance? And I think that's God's answer.
How long?
Yeah. And he said, just hang on.
And I think all the earth, the fire and all that stuff that's coming out of this censer, those are the judgments of Almighty God.
Yes.
The prayers have gone up, the judgments have gone down.
Yes.
And already, you know, what is it, the fourth seal? We've already lost a fourth of humanity's been killed or slain.
Yeah.
And now it's going to get even worse.
Yes.
You're absolutely, you don't want to be here.
No.
During that time.
And if I said the words, the prayers were thrown back down, I misspoke. I didn't mean to word it that way, but anyway.
I think while we're at it then, because I'm a word freak like, you know, things like you. I pay attention to those words too, Melanie. But when you said unbelievers at the end, it won't be, well, those people weren't, they were believers. They were rebellious people. And there's, yeah, I mean, they knew the judgments were of God, and yet they did not repent.
Yes.
So they believed, but they were rebellious. They did, and they also they took the mark, they took the seal of Satan upon them too. So there was no repentance for them.
Right.
At that point, and going back to the deal with the prayers of the saints and the incense, MacArthur brought up three good things that you know about the prayers of the saints. What were they? And that awe, that 30-minute time was, you know, not only the awe, but I think knowing that their prayers are answered and seeing that God's going to put this judgment on, and the prayers were that Satan would be destroyed, sin would be defeated, and their deaths would be avenged. And I thought that was really good that MacArthur brought those 3 points, because kind of really clarifies and helps me with that, you know, that awness of those 30 minutes.
Yeah.
And how awesome is it that the prayers of the saints are ever before God?
Yes. Amen.
That is amazing.
Any other thoughts on this angel and his 100-mile-an-hour fastball? That's good stuff. All that's good stuff. Look at verse 6. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And when they were thrown down, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, I'm not saying the first six seals were easy. I don't want you to think, I'm not saying that at all. But you notice how much worse things are getting here. I mean, this is getting, up until now, we've had war, famine, economic collapse, death, earthquakes. But now, look, falling out of the sky, hail, fire mingled with blood. I mean, this is getting crazy serious. Hail in Scripture, often referred to or used as for God's judgment. Hail was one of the 10 plagues Moses performed on Egypt. Actually, there's a cool verse, I'd never seen it until this week, in Job 38, where God told Job that he has an arsenal, a stockpile of hail stored up specifically for this day. In Job 38, 22 and 23, God asked Job, "Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war?" I did not know that verse was in there. I thought that was pretty cool. God's got a stockpile of hail waiting for this right here. Job 38, 22, and 23. And of course, fire.
That's where they get that expression, all hail broke out.
All hell broke loose, yeah. And obviously, you know, fire is associated with God's judgment. It rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So we've seen this before. As for
when I was over in Vietnam, we tried to replenish the truck or restore them once they came from the front line.
Mm-hmm.
And the gunships would come in, and the smell, when I read the fire mingled with blood, made me think about the smell of the human flesh and the blood that was in those.
I can't imagine. Yeah.
Something you'll never forget.
Yeah. Yeah. That's, yeah. Wow. As far as this blood, all I can tell you is this verse, this sounds just like Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. This may really be blood. I think probably it will be, or it could be descriptive language for something. I don't know. I tend to, you know, we always say reach for the literal interpretation first. But whether it's literal or whether it's figurative, I think the most important thing to note here is that a third of the trees were burned up, all the green grass was burned up. You know, the ripple effect of a third of the vegetation being destroyed would be immense. I mean, and let me just say this right here, and I know you've heard this before. But as you go through these, it's very possible that these judgments that include flowing blood, pelting hail, consuming fire, they could be describing a nuclear war, okay? I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying it's possible. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're reading too much in the Bible. When you say things like that, you know, just because nuclear weapons are out there or a country has them doesn't mean that they're going to use them. Well, I would disagree with that because I would just remind you of a little fact of history. In all of human history, no nation has ever developed a weapon system and then not used it. If they got it, they're going to use it eventually. At least no weapon system, none that I've ever heard of. And so I'm not saying this passage can only be referring to a nuclear holocaust, but the fact is that when when you detonate a nuclear warhead, hot, blistering, 250-mile-an-hour winds follow that. And I read that, somewhere I read that when they did the above-ground nuclear test at the island of Bikini, that it caused the water to shoot thousands of feet up into the air. And when it did, it got up there and froze and rained down like hail. So I'm just... this could be a description of a nuclear warhead. It could not be as well. I'm just saying, you know, I'm just throwing it out there. Anybody got any thoughts on that?
Well, the day and time we're living in now.
Yeah.
But, you know, we keep saying that the end is close.
Yes.
The end of time, so it very well could all fit together.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, God doesn't, you know, now God doesn't need a man-made bomb to do what he wrote in his word. I'm not saying that. God can do every... he wants to, but it fits. It could fit. It makes sense, I think.
Hey, Billy, I've got a question, and I've pondered this many times, but in that first trumpet judgment, it says a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And then over in chapter 9, verse 4, it says they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth.
I knew you were going to say that.
Or any green thing or any tree. And so I don't know what your take is on that.
I don't have a take, but I peeked. I'm looking ahead for next week, and I thought the same. I thought grass. I thought there wasn't any grass left. I don't know. Anybody got a thought on that?
I would say to the contrary when you say that about a nuclear war. I sit here and think as we read that, we have no control over this weather. Whether he's raining down blood and hail and fire, we take what he sends us. And I would think to say, you know, to those that are left, I would think there would be no mistake to say that that's straight from him.
Mm.
As to be their own warning, like,
yeah,
I'm thankful for whatever he gives us.
Yes,
sitting here,
yeah,
as you can, you know, kind of say on the contrary. But you know, when all of the grass is burned, you'll burn a field for it to come back so fine, so thick, and so clean.
Yeah,
and so it may be burned, but it will come back.
Could be, that could be what it is. But I had the same thought,
to kill the weed.
Yeah.
And it's not that you'll plow a field to destroy something,
you burn it,
yeah,
it'll come back as thick as cat hair.
Do we know the time frame between them?
No, I don't.
And agree, like, it's going to take a minute.
And that's where I land, is on chronology.
That it's grown back, yeah.
That it's grown back, like.
And you know what? Probably it will grow back, and the unbelievers or the rebellious believers, they'll be saying, see, it ain't God. It's coming back, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, obviously, the key phrase here is something like a mountain. Doesn't say it was a mountain. It's something like a great mountain. Any guesses what this might be? Yeah, I think that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Meteor, asteroid, you know, something like that. Could a huge meteor look like a mountain going into the sea? Yeah. Has there ever been a meteor as big as a mountain? In South, do what? Could be a volcano. In South Africa, it's a place called Free State, South Africa. There is a huge crater that they have often or long suspected was created by a meteor years and years ago. It's 118 miles in radius. That'd be like from here to Cookeville. That's how big that would be. My point is, there have been meteors that looked as big as a mountain. Some have said a mushroom cloud might look like a mountain to a first century man. I don't know. Whatever it is, like we see here, a third of the sea, a third of the creatures in the sea, and a third of the ships were destroyed. A lot of Bible teachers have pointed out, this is kind of interesting, the Atlantic Ocean is almost exactly one third of the ocean water. And on top of that, approximately one third of world ship trade is done in the Atlantic. So they speculate maybe this could be talking about a war in the Atlantic. I don't know. It could be referring to one specific battle that causes all these ecological disasters. I see how that would make sense. It might be contained to one area, but then it may be wider spread. I don't know. Anybody got any thoughts on that? But the Atlantic Ocean does, you could, that is almost exactly one third. So that jacked up all the salt water. Now comes the fresh water. Look at verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Supposedly, the Greek word used here for star can refer to any kind of celestial body, a meteor. It could be a meteor. It could be a star. I don't know. But the fact that it says burning like a torch has led a lot of people to think maybe a comet, that it's referring to a comet. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. The name Wormwood here is mentioned about 10 times in the Old Testament, only here in the New Testament. And it's always associated in the Old Testament with bitterness, poison, death. Wormwood was a shrub, is a shrub. And they would boil its roots and make some kind of highly potent liquor of some kind. And from what I could tell, you didn't have to drink much of it to get drunk, and it would also kill you. So MacArthur says it's been banned in a lot of countries, wormwood has. This wormwood liquor, if I may call it that, was actually you remember when they offered Jesus a drink on the cross? In Matthew 27, Matthew calls it gall. Same thing. It's referring to the same thing. But you remember, Jesus refused to drink it. And I guess what they did, they would give it to these crucifixion victims to dull their pain and hasten their death probably as well. But like I said, Jesus wouldn't drink it. I say all that to say, it's not that a third of the fresh water is just going to be bitter to drink. It's going to kill you. It's going to be terror. It's going to be poisonous. You don't have to be a medical doctor to know you can't survive very long without fresh water. And the fact that we see these judgments now, notice that they're measured out. What I mean by that, a third of the waters, a third of the trees, a third of the grass. That tells you this is not just random geological disasters here. These These are judgments. These are divinely appointed, you know. Does that make sense? So
think about, okay, a third of that is all cows, all like you think of what comes with that.
Yeah, that's right.
You burn a third of the vegetation, that's no more trees, no more plants, no more vegetables, no more bird, nothing to eat. Like that's just been cleaned.
Yeah.
Like you think about what that would do to the that are left.
That's right.
Based on our existence of food.
Yeah, the ripple effect of that is that's horrendous. Large. Yeah, it's huge.
What I get on this is back in chapter, I don't know where it was, where they wanted to die and they could not.
Yeah.
And now they're dying.
Yeah. Some of them are, yeah.
144,000, they're gone, right?
Yes, that was last.
The 144,000 are gone? I think they're still there, aren't they? I think they are protected. Yeah, and we come across that verse. Yeah, No, I said the unbelievers would be gone. When God gets through with His judgments, all the unbelievers will be gone. Is what I said. So the second trumpet messed up the ocean and the salt water. The third ocean and the salt water. Now the third trumpet's messed up the fresh water. And those two things alone make life pretty tough. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon, a third of the stars, and one third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So we move from judgments on the earth to judgments in the heavens, in the sky. Just the loss of heat alone from the sun being darkened for a third, just think what that would do. I mean, weather disruptions, it would ruin food crops, cause storms. Did you?
I was going to say, you wouldn't know what day it is, day or night, your food.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
It's bitter, it's gone, you have the crop.
The moon being darkened, think about it, it would disrupt ocean tides, you know. There's a lot of similar passages to this. But Jesus said, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So now, how many trumpets are there? How many have blown so far? Four. So how many's left? Three. Look at the next verse, verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Three trumpets left, and the angel gives three woes, one for each of them. The Montgomery County translation of this verse is, "Y'all ain't seen nothing yet." And you know, In some respects, I kind of hate to make a joke out of that because this period of time will be completely, utterly unspeakable. It's going to be staggering, the suffering and the carnage that's going to happen here. When I tell you that the Lord's coming back in vengeance, I ain't kidding. He's coming back, and we said the other day, you know, this is going to be a time of vengeance for the Lord. We don't like to talk about the vengeful side of Jesus, but I promise you He has one. Isaiah 59:18 says, "He will repay fury to his adversaries and recompense to his enemies." But now, think about what we're seeing here in this chapter. Yeah, yes, he's coming. He's coming to remove Satan, the usurper, from power. Right. But he's also coming to destroy this earth. You realize that? I mean, and I'll tell you why he's coming to destroy it. Because man is bent on worshiping the created rather than the creator. If you'll look back at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, you've seen this before. I'll just read it to you. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And here it is right here. Worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man knows there is a God just by looking at the world around him, but he chooses not to worship God, but he chooses to worship what God created instead. Long story short, earth is man's idol. You and I, we're being groomed for this every day. All this observance of Earth Day, you know, save the planet. You know, you're a pariah of society if you don't recycle. And you're irresponsible if you're not reducing your carbon footprint. Man doesn't worship God. Man worships what God created. Earth is man's idol. So God's going to destroy man's idol. That's what we're seeing here. A third of the trees, a third of the grass, a third of the sea, a third of the... That's God's... He's going to do... Man thinks he can do a better job of saving and managing the earth than God can. There ain't going to be anything to manage when God's done. We're getting a new heaven, new earth.
They think climate change is bad now.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Think climate change is bad now. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. If you step back, God, he just gives every opportunity. Please, please, please turn to me, you know. Even in the midst of the tribulation, even in the midst of the end, he sends 144,000 Jews, two witnesses, an angel flying through the sky, begging people to come to him, and they still won't do it. And so...
I think these first ones were God, like you said, the earth and God's justice. But these next ones is Satan and demons.
Oh, that's exactly what's coming. Yes. Yeah. Yes. And they're going to be demonic. They're going to be spiritual in nature. When you look at that, that's exactly right. You're both right.
I don't know what in Thessalonians, you know, it talks about the great big lie.
The lie.
Christ is going to. I don't know what that lie is going to be like, but that's why the majority of people will not want to turn from their sin and turn, because they're going to believe the lie.
Yeah.
That's an amazing, amazing statement over there in 1 Thessalonians.
But I agree with Laura. I see God's grace in this. If I were God, I wouldn't send 144,000 witnesses down here. I'd have said, dude, I'm done with you. But God keeps reaching out one more time. But, you know, there is this false, well, God's patience is, you know, infinite. No, it's not. There will be a day. And we're looking at it here. Anything else? No, I think we're in the second half. Yeah, the second 3.5 here. How far into it? I don't know. It's hard to say. But I'm saying this is the... Oh, no, you mean in the scripture, right? Not... Yeah.
Not today.
Yeah, not today, yeah.
Well, really, some people believe that some of this has already happened.
Why? Some people believe the sky's orange, too, but I don't know why they... You know, I don't know why they believe that. Okay. That's the historical view of, you know, and there's a futurist view and a historical view and all that. But I don't think this stuff has happened yet. I don't see how you can. If you say this is historical, you end up having to spiritualize about three-fourths of this book, you know. So I guess that's our signal to get out of here, huh? For the two other 2 inches of ice come. Nothing like a good old Tennessee ice storm, isn't it? And might as well preach all night, yeah. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. I pray that you have protected my tongue from any error. If I have, Lord, I pray that you would correct it in your divine way. Dismiss us now in your love. Keep us all safe and warm and dry, Lord. Be with whoever. I agree with Ron. Please, Lord, be with the first responders and the electric guys and all the people out working in this mess, trying to keep us, keep us in good shape. Please protect them. Give them your holy, divine, supernatural protection. It's in Jesus' great big name we pray. Amen.